Well, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. In chapter 21, we saw David declining in his walk with God. He had been operating in fear instead of in faith. And that took him away from his relationship with God. Well, in chapter 22, we saw David's recovery program, his coming back to God. It included family encouragement. It included reaching out to others. It included respect for authority. And then, most importantly, it included acknowledging of his sin. And remember, David admitted some of the sinful mistakes that he had made, and he came back to the Lord in chapter 22. Isn't it great that you can always come back to the Lord? You know, maybe there's been a friend that you offended, and maybe someone that you hurt over and over again, and they've gotten to the point where they say, "No, I'm not forgiving anymore." Aren't you glad God isn't like that? Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and turn unto his God, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He abundantly pardons. And David was able to come back to God in chapter 22 and set some things right. Well, now that he's back in touch with the Lord, in chapter 23, we see his prayer life is now revived. I want to talk to you this morning about the priority of prayer. You see, your prayer life acts like both a thermometer and a thermostat. Now, you know the difference, right? A thermometer tells how hot or how cold something is. A thermostat can make something hotter, or in Florida, make something colder as you adjust it. Well, your prayer life acts like both of those. First of all, it's a thermometer. Your prayer life shows how warm your heart is toward the Lord. It shows if we have a cold heart. It shows if we have if we're on fire for God. Our prayer life acts like a thermometer. It shows our spiritual temperature, but it also acts like a thermostat. Because when you spend time in prayer, it warms your heart and it draws you closer to the Lord. And it makes you more of what he wants you to be. You know, sometimes we pray for something and we don't see it answered right away. You know why that is? Because the Lord is working on us. He's not only wants us to pray just so we can have the things we ask for. That's part of it. But he wants to change us through the times that we are praying. And so sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately because the Lord's working in our life and making us what he wants us to be. And prayer becomes like a thermostat, and it can warm your heart. A lack of prayer can cause you to start getting colder and away from the Lord. And that's why even when you don't, quote unquote, feel like it, we still need to spend time in prayer, because that's what will warm our hearts. It's both a thermometer and a thermostat. Why is that? Because prayer is communication. And communication enhances relationships. That's true of any relationship, and it's especially true of our relationship with God. If we're going to have a relationship with God, then there needs to be that communication. How does God talk to us? You tell me. Okay, through his word, the Bible, okay? The Bible is complete. You're not going to hear any audible voices. If you do, it's not from the Lord, okay? Because the audible voices are all finished now. He has completed his word. Now, his Holy Spirit can still speak to your heart. He can give you direction about things that are not covered in the Bible. A lot of times you'll find Bible principles that apply. But, you know, sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit can lead us. Romans 8:14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I like to say that the Lord can lead me about which line to get in at Walmart, because he knows which checkout person needs a gospel tract to be given to him. So I really believe the Holy Spirit can lead you. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Get in aisle number 10. You know, it's not going to be in there. But the Lord can lead you in your life, and he definitely does. But, you know, the main way the Lord leads is through his word. That's his communication to us. And then how do we communicate with him? Through prayer. Now watch, prayer is not just a formality. Sometimes, you know, we'll bow our heads and close our eyes, and somebody's maybe up here praying, and, you know, we're out there in the pew, and we're not thinking about the prayer. We're not agreeing with what he's saying and saying, yes, Lord, that's what we need. We're thinking about the roast that is waiting at home. We're thinking about the garage door that broke today out at the Cain's house. You know, we're thinking about all these kind of things instead of focusing in on what, hey, we're actually talking to God. Prayer is communication with God. And you know who sometimes are the most guilty of that? Preachers. We get up there and we say our little prayer that we're going to say. And I you know, this morning I opened it in prayer and I said, Lord, help us tonight. Why did I say tonight? I wasn't thinking about what I was saying like I should have. Because prayer is communication with God. And we need to be talking with Him and communicating with Him. Now, the Bible often refers to our spiritual life in regard to temperature. You know, Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, God said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Okay? God is talking to this one church in Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, and he says, listen, you are lukewarm. And he said, that to me makes me just want to spit you out of my mouth. It's just disgusting to God that they were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't on fire for God. And they weren't cold and rebellious. You say, you mean he would rather them be rebellious? Well, here's the thing. When we're cold, we know it. And the Lord can work on us. Sometimes we got to hit bottom before he can bring us back, you know? But when we're lukewarm, we think, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. And we're not on fire for God. He wants us to have a life that counts for him. And it's easy to get content in that lukewarm state. But the Bible often refers to our spiritual life in regard to temperature. And it affects our prayer life as well. Evangelist Tom Williams said this, some Christians have a prayer time. Very few have a prayer life. And I'd like to add that sometimes Christians don't even have a prayer time. Don't even have a prayer time. If your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, or if it isn't what it used to be, you can come back to God today. And when David came back to God, his prayer life was greatly revived. Look down in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. You might remember in the earlier chapter, David was in a state of emergency, but he didn't pray. He just did what he thought would be a good idea, and he went unto the cities of the Philistine and hung out there. And then remember, he had to pretend he was a crazy man in order to survive and not be killed, and things just went terrible because he did not pray first. Well, now he's back in touch with God. And he hears about an emergency situation, and he prays. Our first thing to think about today is prayer in times of emergency. Prayer in times of crisis. And here in verse 1, we see a crisis. The Israelites who lived in Keilah, that little town, were being attacked by the Philistines. This was an emergency situation. But even in times of emergency, there's still time for prayer. And so before David went rushing into something, he learned his lesson in the previous chapters. He knew not to just rush into it. This time he prays. And in verse 2, he inquires of the Lord. He says, shall I go and smite these Philistines? You see, sometimes when we're in a time of emergency, we don't take time to pray first. I'm telling you, even if it's just a 10-second prayer, there's always time to pray. There's no emergency so great that there's not time to pray. Nehemiah was trying to talk to the king about rebuilding the walls. And finally, the king said something to him, and he thought, oh, this is it. He had been praying all along, but then he said, the Bible says that he prayed right there and then again and asked for help from the Lord before he talked to the king. And you never know when emergency situations are going to crop up. But I want my first response to be, Lord, I need your help. Not, oh no, emergency, what can I do? How about emergency, Lord, what are you going to do? What do you want me to do? That needs to be our response in emergency situations. Sometimes in emergency, people think, well, you know, I've not been going to God all along. And now I've got an emergency, and I just don't feel right about coming to Him now. Have you ever known somebody to think that or say that? Maybe you thought it yourself. I've heard a lot of people say that. Well, you know, I haven't been in communication with God all along, and now I got this big problem, and I think I ought to go pray and talk to the Lord about it, but I just don't feel right because I haven't been going to God all along, and I just don't feel good about that. Hey, wait a minute. You know where that thought came from? Not from the Lord. Because He is a merciful God. And I can show it to you in a number of places. The book of Jonah is incredible about this. Remember the prophet Jonah? He was running away from God. He was not doing what God wanted him to do. And in Jonah chapter 2, actually at the end of chapter 1, he is swallowed by a whale. You say, Pastor Nito, you must not know the Bible because it says it was a great fish, not a whale. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus called it a whale. So if Jesus said it was a whale, that's good enough for me. All right, so Jonah was swallowed by this whale. And here's the great thing. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah hadn't been praying all along. He hadn't been right with God. He hadn't been talking to God. But Jonah was in the biggest emergency that probably a bigger emergency than we'll ever face. He was swallowed by a whale, okay? And in other words, he is dead meat, okay? He's done for as far as he knows. He probably thought there was no hope. But he cried unto the Lord his God. He probably prayed in such a way of something like, Lord, I'm going to die. I at least want to be right with you when I die. And he cried unto the Lord his God. And the amazing thing is that the Lord heard him. And the Lord honored his prayer. So don't think, hey, I haven't been going to God all along and now I got an emergency. I don't think it's right for me to pray. Yes, it is right. Now, that doesn't excuse the fact that you weren't going to him all along. Okay, you should do that. But don't think, I'm not going to go to him now. He probably brought the emergency to bring you back to him. So don't miss that opportunity and go to the Lord. Go to him in prayer. Job 42:6. Job was in a low estate. He had just been arguing with his friends for chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Job. And going back and forth. And even to the point where when the Lord finally speaks, you wonder. You know, the Bible says Job sinned not in all this. But you wonder. You look at that attitude and you think, wow, you know, he's pretty low. He went through incredible trials. And maybe you're set low by some trials today and you think, I don't know. I mean, has the Lord forsaken me? Should I even talk to the Lord about this? Look at these terrible trials that we're going through in our family. In Job 42, Job finally realized that God was in control. And he says, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And he went to the Lord in prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know when God told that to Jeremiah? When he was in prison for the second time. He had gotten in prison, he finally got lifted out, and he thought, oh, finally the Lord delivered me. And then he got thrown in prison again. And he could have been discouraged and down. And God says, now is the time. In times of emergency, you call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I don't know what emergency situation you may face. Maybe it's a small emergency. To you, it might be a big emergency. And maybe it's legitimately a huge emergency. But I do know this, that whatever it is, God can handle it. Jeremiah said, thou art the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for thee? There's nothing too hard for him. And we go to him. Mary said, nothing shall be impossible with God. And just run to him in that time of emergency and renew that prayer life. If things have slipped, let the emergency bring you back. Prayer in times of emergency. Number two, prayer in times of hesitancy. Hesitancy. Let's look down at our chapter again. Look at verses 3 and 4. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. You may remember that David and his men are in hiding right now because King Saul, the king of Israel, is out to get David. He already has thrown a javelin at him a number of times. He has already talked to his men and said, somebody find out where David is hiding. We're going to go get him. And David and his men are hiding. And now, Keilah is being attacked. And David says, Lord, do you want us to go? In verse 1 and verse 2. And God says, yes. And David's men say, David, are you sure about this? Are you crazy? We're hiding from King Saul. If we come out of hiding and go down and battle against Keilah, he's going to know it. He's going to know where we are. They'll be able to follow our tracks back to where we're hiding. And we're going to be in trouble. Saul is going to come after us with all those armies, and we're going to be in trouble. Look down again in verse number 3. It says, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah? Who is saying this? It's the people that later in the Bible are called David's mighty men. They're not real mighty right now. They're fearful. They're afraid. And they're putting up a little bit of resistance here. They're saying, David, we know that you're kind of like the general here, and we know the Lord used you to kill Goliath and kill lots of Philistines, but David, we're not so convinced that going to Keilah is a good idea right now. And he's experiencing some resistance. Maybe some criticism. Yeah, here we decide to follow David, and now look what's happening. We're in big trouble. And now he wants to take us out there in the open where Saul can find us. And there's some criticism. And maybe they said, David, we can't defeat these Philistines. There's a couple thousand of them. Perhaps there's only 400 of us. We can't go against the Philistines. And he experienced some criticism. Folks, there will always be some critics who say it can't be done. Notice the negative attitude that they had was founded on fear. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. When we love God like we ought to, and we allow His love to fill us, then the wrong kind of fear departs. The only kind of fear left is the fear of God. But the wrong kind of fear, the fear of man, departs when we know that we're doing what God wants us to do. And that comes through prayer. David prayed. God said, go fight the Philistines, save Keilah. He tells it to his men. His men say, we don't think that's such a good idea. So what does David do when he faces criticism, when he faces resistance, when he faces this hesitancy maybe in his own heart? Lord, you told me to go just in verse 2, but boy, all these men, they think it's a bad idea. What does David do in hesitancy? He prays again. And in verse 4, it says he inquired of the Lord yet again. Perhaps you're facing something, maybe some criticism, maybe some resistance, and maybe it's making you second guess yourself a little bit. And you're thinking, now, Lord, is this really what you wanted me to do? Is this really your plan? You know what the solution for that is? Prayer. Prayer. Go to Him in that time of hesitancy and say, Lord, I thought this is what you're telling me, but everyone's counseling against it. Lord, either turn their hearts or show me for sure. And does God honor that prayer for David? Yes, He does. He could have said, well, David, I already told you. I'm not telling you again. No, but the Lord know with our frame that we are but dust. He knows that we're weak. And sometimes we need some confirmation. And when we need it, we can ask for it, and the Lord will give it to us. Now, should we just obey the Lord the first time? Yes. Yes, we should. But we're weak, and He knows that. So we can go to Him again and say, now, Lord, I'm still willing to do whatever you want. But I'm a little bit hesitant now. Some of this criticism, I'm not sure if it's right or not, Lord. Am I acting in the flesh in my own thinking of wanting to save Keilah and rescue them so that more people will follow me instead of Saul? You know, are my motives right, Lord? Maybe he questioned himself. So what does he do? He goes to God in prayer. And when he prays, God answers. And after that, the men follow him. Folks, I really believe that men will follow a leader if that leader is a man of prayer. Look down in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great sword, slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. I love verse 5. In the first part, we see that men will follow a leader who is a man of prayer. And then I see that the results will be astounding. They carried away the Philistines' livestock. They defeated the Philistines. They took spoil from the Philistines. The results were astounding. And then I love the end of the verse. I love how this is worded. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. They were saved from the Philistines. But I love that word, saved, don't you? And the truth is that if you will be a spiritual leader for God, if you will get hold of God in prayer and decide that you're going to do what God wants you to do no matter what, that there will be people who will respect that and who will follow you. And you know what? You'll see great results. You'll see astounding results. And part of those results will be, spiritually speaking, there'll be people who get saved. Folks, I got convicted about this verse this week. I said, Lord, that's my obligation as a pastor. I've got to be so in touch with you that I know what you want for our church. And by the way, those of you that are in touch with the Lord, you'll know it too. It's not just special for just me. It's available for anybody. And you'll know it too. And sometimes the Lord will lead you and you'll say some things. Hey, preacher, we need to start a nursing home ministry. Oh, yeah. You're right. And the Lord will use you to lead and do some things for God. But folks, the key is we've got to be in touch with Him. And I got convicted. I said, Lord, if I'm in touch with you, the results will be astounding. And part of those results are people are going to be saved. People are going to be saved. They're going to hear about Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to raise up Bethel Baptist Church to be even more of a gospel lighthouse. Now, I'm not discounting what the Lord has done to this point. Okay, the Lord has done great things. And we're coming up on our 9th anniversary at Bethel Baptist Church. It'll be almost 2 years that I've been here. But I'll tell you what, the Lord has done great things. He used Brother Roland in a miraculous way to get this church established and get it going. And people have been reached with the gospel. And I'm not discounting what's been done to this point. But folks, we're barely scratching the surface. I mean, Northport is huge. The needs are huge. The people who are misguided about salvation are so just spread abroad. And we meet them all the time. We've got to say, God, use us and let us see a multitude reached for the cause of Christ. Not so we can have a big church, but so those people can escape hell and so their families can be rescued from what the devil wants to do in ruining those families. And their kids can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they can learn to be saved as well. And oh, the transformation that can take place in individuals' lives and families and eventually across a community. And a widespread revival can take place. And God can do something like that and use us if we'll be people of prayer. You say, I don't know, preacher, I'm a little bit hesitant about that. Go to Him in times of hesitancy and just pour it out to Him. Say, Lord, I don't know how you want to use me. I don't know if you can use me. I'm kind of shy or this or that or the other, and I just don't know how you can use me, Lord. You pour out your heart to God in times of hesitancy, and you pray, and He'll show you how you can be used. Maybe you're facing criticism. Maybe you set out to do something for God, and now people are getting on your case. Who does she think she is, or who does he think he is, and you're facing some criticism. Maybe it was positive criticism, but it still hurts. You say, you know, if you really wanted to do a good job in junior church, you know, you would do this. It's like, ouch. And they meant it well. They're trying to help you, but it hurts. Go to God in prayer. Just go to God. Say, Lord, here's the criticism. I lay it out before you. If it's right, change me. And if it's wrong, then let it be water off the duck's back and let me go for you. And in times of hesitancy and criticism and resistance, David went to God. Well, let's go on, because thirdly, I see prayer in times of urgency. Urgency. Let's look down in verse 6 through 13. By urgency, I mean distress, okay? Trials and problems. Because after he defeats the Philistines there at Keilah, he starts to get a little bit worried about things. And I believe it wasn't a sinful kind of worry. I think it was something the Lord put in his heart that he was going to be in danger there because King Saul was going to come and was going to try to kill him. And the Lord wanted him to know about that. And Keilah was an interesting situation because it was a fenced-in city. And if he's inside this city and Saul arrives with his armies, they're going to be trapped. Do you ever feel like you just have your back against the wall and like there's no way out? What do you do in those times? In times of urgency, you go to God in prayer. Let's read this section, verses 6 through 13. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah and to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. What a great passage. Here's David, his back against the wall. Verse 6 tells about Abiathar. Remember him? We talked about him a week or so ago. Abiathar was one of the men in the family of the priests. And Saul got upset at that whole family because the grandfather, the patriarch, had given David some bread and Goliath's sword. Remember that? And so what did Saul do? He had that whole family put to death. And only Abiathar escaped. And Abiathar escaped and went to Saul. And it says that he brought with him an ephod. Now, that's an unusual word, ephod. I want to ask you, but who thinks they know what an ephod is? Okay? Nobody. Okay, I thought some people might know. I want to ask you, anybody know what an ephod is? Okay? Good, you're going to learn something today. Okay, one maybe, a couple of you have an idea. Good. I decided, you know what? If I'm going to preach on this passage, I better study out what an ephod is. The word ephod comes up 42 times in Scripture. It was a garment that I really believe symbolized God's communication with man. God talking or communicating with man. It was symbolized by the ephod. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, in Exodus, God laid out detailed plans for a special ephod that was to be worn by the high priest. And the high priest would wear his garments, especially when he ministered before the Lord. And he communicated with God. And when he went in once a year to the Holy of Holies, he would be wearing that ephod. And it symbolized the fact that the priest would be the one to communicate with God. Did you know that the New Testament calls everyone who's a believer, everyone who's received Jesus, the Bible calls you a priest? Because in the Old Testament, the priest could communicate with God, and the other people, not so much. But now, in the New Testament, all of us are called kings and priests before God because all of us have direct access. We can communicate with Him, and He communicates with us. Now, what about this ephod? I think that the fancy ephod that the high priest wore was often put up in display. We read in 1 Samuel how that Goliath's sword was wrapped in a garment and was placed behind the ephod. Behind the ephod? Yeah, I picture it kind of up on a mat again or something. How many of you have been to the mall recently, and you've seen the mannequins up, okay? And they got all the suits on the man. You know what I mean? What do you call it? Oh, mannequin. What's mannequin? Mannequin. I'm pronouncing it wrong. Okay, the mannequin. All right. That's why you're looking at me like I'm from Philadelphia. All right. I probably just said it wrong. All right, the mannequin. Anyway, I picture this ephod is on display there when it's not in use because it says that Goliath's sword was tucked in down, laying down behind it. And nobody went back there because that was the place where the high priest kept his fancy clothes for ministering before the Lord. Now, all of the priests wore what was called a linen ephod, not as fancy with all the stones and treasures, but a linen ephod that they wore. And here's the interesting thing. Look down at verse 6. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Here's Abiathar. Doeg and his men are killing his family. He's in a panic. And he grabs an ephod before he leaves. Because that ephod symbolized communication with God. And I imagine Abiathar said, look, I'm on the run now as a renegade. My family is dead, but I will maintain my communication with God no matter what. And I'm grabbing that ephod before I go. Place is in an uproar. People are being killed. Everything's going crazy. And Abiathar grabs the ephod. He says, I'm not going to lose my communication with God. No matter what happens. If my family's killed, I'm not losing my communication with God. And he grabs the ephod and he runs. And he goes the only place he knows to go. He goes to David, who is also running from King Saul. But he takes with him that ephod. That's the one thing he grabbed. I got thinking, what is the one thing that you cannot do without? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. And just like the ephod pictures the communication with God, so the Bible is God's communication with us. Now, I'm not saying if there's a fire in your house that you should go back in and grab your Bible. Okay, I'm not saying that because nowadays we are so blessed that the Bible is in abundance and you can just buy another Bible. Okay, I understand that. I'm not going to be silly or crazy about that. But spiritually speaking, wherever you go, grab your Bible. Don't leave this book. Take it with you in trial. Even if you go through something like Abiathar with his family being killed, you cherish this Bible. Throughout history, those facing persecution have risked their very lives to possess a Bible. In some lands, pages are treasured and passed around from Christian family to Christian family. Special hiding places are found where the Bible is. You know, they'll dig up a full floorboard and dig out some of the dirt and hide the Bible underneath the floorboard and put the rug over top of it. And probably in the evening, when it's dark outside, that father will say, son, get the Bible out. Bring hither the ephod. Bring hither the ephod. We got to hear from God. And they'll pull back that carpet and dig up that floorboard and pull out their pages that they have of Scripture. And they'll read it together and treasure it. And then hide it back again before the ungodly authorities come and try to take it over. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that in America? But in America, Dad ought to say, son, go get the Bible. It's time for family devotions. It's time for, as you call it, family altar. It's time for us to read the Bible together. Oh, the kids are grown. Okay. Husband and wife, let's read the Bible. Bring hither the ephod. We got a big decision to make. Let's seek the Lord about it. Let's talk to Him in prayer and let's let Him talk to us from the Word. And so David says in verse 9, bring hither the ephod. In times of urgency, in times of distress, treasure your communication with God. Secondly, increase your communication with God. Let's say you get some bad news. Bad news about your family. Bad news from the doctor about your health. Bad news about your job. That's not time to turn on God. That's time to increase your communication with God. Look in verse 10 and 11. Verse 9, when David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, then does he say, oh, forget it. I just give up. No. Verse 10, then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And then he has this thought. These guys will probably turn me in rather than have their city destroyed. Verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down? As thy servant hath heard, O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. He's not just asking God in a flippant way. He's beseeching God. He's saying, God, I've got to have an answer from you. I've got to hear from you. And when we pray like that, the Lord hears and answers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And David increases his communication with God. And the Lord answers at the end of verse 11, and he says, Saul will come down. Increase your communication. Number 3, maintain that communication with God. When I read this a couple times over, I noticed something. David asks him 2 things. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up? And will Saul come down? And at the end of verse 11, God says, Saul will come down. Okay, but Lord, I'm also asking something else. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up or not? And so sometimes when you pray, the Lord will answer, but it's not a complete answer yet. Why? He wants us to communicate more with Him. He wants that relationship to be precious. He wants us to search our heart and say, Lord, how come I'm not having an answer? Is there something between me and you? He wants us to get right with Him. And prayer is key in that. And so David doesn't give up, though. He maintains that prayer. And in verse 12, he asks God again. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And because he maintains his prayer life, now at the end of verse 12, God gives him the rest of the answer, and he says, they will deliver thee up. At first, God only answered part of his question, so he continues praying. Don't give up praying. The old-timers used to call this praying through. Praying through. When you've got a need, or you've got a burden, or you want to see a loved one saved and receive Jesus as their Savior, don't just pray about it once. Pray through. Pray through. Get desperate about it like David was and say, Lord, I've got to have an answer. This is where the idea of fasting comes in. You know, fasting isn't just some magic thing that happens because you skipped eating. Fasting is saying, I'm going to take time away from physical food and the time I would use to prepare and eat that meal, instead I'm going to spend that with you, God, because I've got a real need that I've got to see you come through about. A lot of times that's for a lost person who needs to be saved. Sometimes it's over other needs in your life. And it's getting serious and maintaining your communication with God. Well, then in verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. So David then obeyed his communication from the Lord. Folks, treasure your communication from the Lord, increase it, maintain it, but then obey it. When the Lord tells you something out of the ephod, out of the scripture, obey it. And then when he tells you something in your heart through prayer, do what God tells you to do. Now, don't say, well, God told me to do it if it's against the Bible. Okay, that's crazy, all right? He never tells you something against the Bible. But for things that are not dealt with in the Bible, there might be some things the Lord has laid on your heart to do. Even if you're not certain about it, just obey it. Obey the communication that you have from God. God always makes a way. God made a way for David to escape here. It says they went whithersoever they could go, and it says David was escaped. He was escaped. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will make a way of escape. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is able, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And folks, I don't care what it is. If it's a temptation to sin, God will make a way to escape. If it's a temptation, just a trial that you're going through, God will make a way to escape. But we've got to seek Him for it, and then we've got to obey Him when He gives us the steps to take. and then God will take care of you. God will take care of you. This is really interesting because in chapter 22, verse 2, David had 400 men. And now in chapter 23, verse 13, how many men does he have? 600. That's a pretty good increase, huh? He had 400 men that went to him out in hiding. And when he says, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll go fight against the Philistines and rescue Keilah. And then, Lord, okay, I'll do what you say. Should I stay here in Keilah or should I go? God says, you better get out of here. Saul's going to come and get you. Okay, Lord, we'll go. We don't know where we're going, but we'll go. And through all these trials, his following grows from 400 to 600. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you will do what God wants you to do, he will take care of you. Prayer helped David do the right thing. David could have been glad. He could have been glad that the Philistines were attacking Keilah. Keilah, they were part of the servants of Saul. And Saul was giving David a hard time. Serves Saul right that his people are getting attacked now. I'm not going to go help Keilah. That's good. Saul will have to go rescue him and he'll quit chasing me. But none of that went through David's head. He did what God told him to do when he went to him in prayer. And prayer helped him to do the right thing. And in a time of emergency, he went to God. In a time of urgency and distress, he went to God. In a time of hesitancy, facing criticism, maybe from his own people, he went to God. Oh, may it be that Bethel Baptist Church, as individuals, we go before God this week. Tomorrow's a day off. Holiday. Have some fun. Have a picnic. Spend some family time. But maybe there could be some extra time with God tomorrow. Maybe there'd be some time of getting a hold of him and saying, Lord, I got some needs. Lord, this person needs to be saved. I love them so much and they still haven't received you as Savior. Lord, this person's saved, but they're away from you. Would you bring them back? Lord, Bethel Baptist Church has some needs. Lord, we need to get in that new building. Lord, we need your help. We need you to take over and supersede and help us get over some of the hurdles that have occurred. Lord, we got to have you interceding. Lord, our church needs to reach people with the gospel. We need to see people saved. Oh, a prayer time like that could go a long way. And we'll see, like David did, we'll see great things. We'll see great things. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a moment, I'll